may be seated. The sermon this evening is a continuation from this morning, dealing with equity and justice in the United States of America. To begin, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Be subject, then, to every human creation because of the Lord, whether to a king as the highest, whether to governors as to those sent through him for punishment and deed of evildoers, and a praise of those doing good. Because so is the will of God, doing good, to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not having the freedom as the cloak of the evil, but as servants of God. As we look here at this passage, we see the idea and we see the truth that God has established governments for the purpose of putting down evil and raising up good, for punishing evil and for rewarding good. We look at our nation and we see our nation and we see the government of our country or the culture does by and large as something that's here to serve us. Something here that's here to provide for us, something that's here to meet every one of our needs. To some extent, that's true. But as we deal with the idea of what the government is for and what God says it's for, God says it is the servant of Him. It is His minister. It is His to do His work and to promote righteousness and justice and truth. As we looked this morning, we saw the idea that justice and righteousness go hand in hand, and indeed the same word is in the Hebrew, tzaddik. You cannot have justice apart from righteousness. So as we deal in our courts and as we would wrestle with the idea of what rights do people actually have, they have no rights apart from what is just. You could even say they have no rights apart from what is right, apart from what is true. Now, as we looked this morning and we dealt with the idea of our nation being set up for us to be able to pursue life, liberty, and happiness, set up to rescue us from tyranny, well, the true life, the true liberty, the true happiness is found only in Jesus Christ. There is no other rescue, there is no other life, there is no other deliverance, there is no other security. And so as we would look at our nation and see the ways that it works and the ways that it struggles and the things that it tries to establish, their work and everything they say is actually a hypocrisy. Their work and everything they say is actually injustice. The life that they would point to is no life at all. The liberty that they would point to is no liberty at all. The happiness that they point to is something that will be quickly fleeting and end in eternal damnation. So as we look, the message is the same as it was this morning, to stand for equity or stand for equality and justice in the United States of America. It's a striking idea that you are called the pillar and the buttress of the truth in the world. Scripture says the church is the pillar of the truth. We are the ones who uphold the truth in the world. And yet, as we deal with our interactions with people, we find ourselves pushed into this submission of politeness. Find ourselves pushed into a submission by the culture, pushed into a submission based upon the tide of the majority. And feel as if we don't have the right to speak the truth in circumstances. We don't have the right to speak truth into each other's lives or into people's lives or into people's lives who are in sin. Yet the Scripture says that this is why we are here. The Scripture explains that we are to announce to the peoples, we are to announce to the nations, we are to call people to praise, we are to call people to worship, and we are even to call people to repentance. Now, our first step as we move along, we're going to look again at the Constitution, where it reads, "We the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense of the people, Here, our first step is call the government to the defense of the people. And what does that mean? What would it mean for the people of the United States to truly be defended? For the people of the United States to truly be guarded, to truly be rescued. When these words were penned, the idea was that we were being rescued, the people of the United States were being rescued from an oppressor who was taxing them without representation. An oppressor that wouldn't hear their cries, that would not give them justice. So they rallied together and said, we must have justice. We must break free from our oppressor. But there's something far more dangerous. There's much that's far more dangerous than earthly oppressors. The first thing that we deal with, and I think the biggest threat in my life that I'm aware of, is myself. I am a threat to myself. My heart is exceedingly wicked. I cannot comprehend it. My heart is sick, and left to myself and left to my own devices, I would destroy myself. Just the speed limit helps with that. But we look and we see the rescue that people need, and they need rescue from their own hearts. People need rescue from the direction that they would choose themselves. The next thing that we have to deal with, the greatest oppressor is Satan himself. In John 10:10, it says the thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's described as this roaring lion. He's also described as the prince of this world. Do you know that nature hates a vacuum? Nature hates a vacuum. It can't tolerate it. Whenever you make a hole, I think of when we would build sandcastles on the beach and we would be there in the wet sand and we would dig and we would dig, and eventually the wet sand would just wash back in. And you can dig and you can dig and dig in the wet sand, and the wet sand just washes back in. You take something out, something else goes there. As Christ has been removed from the throne of the United States of America in any official capacity, that throne has not remained void. That throne has not been left empty. In your life as an individual, if Christ isn't on the throne of your heart, that throne isn't empty. It's occupied by someone or something. If you're not truly worshiping Christ, you're not devoid of worship. You're worshiping someone or you're worshiping something. In many circumstances, it'll be yourself. Other circumstances, it'll be other people. But here, the greatest rescue that we need is from the sin and from Satan himself, who steals and kills and destroys. But this rescue from sin is not simply a rescuing from the deeds of sin, but also the consequences of sin. But these consequences are very real as well. In Isaiah 5:20 it says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you see this reality in our culture? Do you see what is good being called evil? You know, if a standard is set and we say, this is what God says, this is His word, this is truth, and the culture says, no, you can't say that because not everyone believes that. They are saying what is good is evil. It is what is good is what actually destroys. We can wrestle with that in the churches as well as we deal with doctrine. People say, no, doctrine divides. The reality is doctrine unites. We're brought to the place where we need to conform to the mind of Christ Jesus. That's our unity. But this idea that our government is saying what is evil is good and what is good is evil, we have this terrible threat that comes from God. And what is the government defending us from? It's not defending us from ourselves. If it's not defending us from the devil, if it's not defending us from sin, if it's not defending us from God, what is the reality of our culture? What is the direction of our culture? What is this terrible threat that looms over us? Now, as we look here, as we continue on, we'll look at the Declaration of Independence for a moment. It says it's the purpose of the government to secure the rights of the people. Well, the idea here of securing the rights, what do we have rights for? What rights do I actually have? As we deal and with our own hearts, oftentimes we shout, "That's not fair." I think that a lot. I think that's not fair. And my kids probably think that a lot. That's not fair. And maybe your kids think that a lot. That's not fair. Well, what do we have rights to? What rights do we have? Well, if we even just give a quick look to the Scripture, the Ten Commandments is a beautiful picture of the rights that we have, the rights that we've been given. Right off, we can expect to be honored. Well, let's see. We can expect to be honored by our children. We can expect not to be murdered. We can expect fidelity from our spouse. We have the right not to have our stuff stolen. We have the right not to be lied about. Now, the flip side of this is we do not have the right to worship any God other than the true God of Scripture. We don't have the right to make images of God. We don't have the right to take His name in vain. We don't have the right to work on the Sabbath except for works of mercy or necessity. We don't have the right to dishonor our father or our mother. We don't have the right to murder. We don't have the right to engage in sexual activity outside of biblical marriage. We don't have the right to steal. We don't have the right to covet. But also, the orphan and the widow has the right to expect to be cared for. And 2 Thessalonians 3:10 says, if we won't work, we don't have the right to eat. These are the rights that we have. These are the rights that God has given. It isn't much more than this. We have limited rights in our country. We have limited rights that have been given by God. We don't have the right to demand more. We don't have the right to demand sin. We don't have the right to demand freedom to sin. We don't have the right to demand that evil is called good and that good is called evil. And it falls to us. It falls to us to be the spokesman of truth in our culture. The spokesman of truth in our own lives. And you should know and realize you have to constantly be speaking the truth to your own heart. You will quickly start lying to yourself if you're not being washed in the Word. But we have to speak truth in our own households. We have to speak truth in our own congregations. We have to speak truth in our own denomination. We have to speak truth to the nation. Do you know we are the prophets now? We are the ones. You are the ones who are called upon to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The spheres that you live in and the spheres that you travel in, everyone that God gives you, when a lie is spoken, God has put you in that position to graciously speak reality and speak truth in that position, in that circumstance, in those spheres. And this is what must happen in order to glorify Christ. So, in order for this to be accomplished, carefully, this is our third move, carefully give your intellect to the Word. We hold these truths to be self-evident, is what our founding fathers announced. We hold these truths to be self-evident. The truth, apart from the Word of God, is not self-evident. The truth that we need is the truth that flows from the Word. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 25. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Hear that. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Is that a truth then that is self-evident? It is not. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for a sign and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, is Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. See, you are put in the position to announce the wisdom of God to the world. To point to salvation in Christ, to point to true liberty, to point to true freedom, to point to true happiness. But in this place, our minds, our hearts, our lives have to be given to the Word. We cannot be a people who ignore the meat that God has given us. We cannot be a people that ignore the power that God has given us. We cannot be a people who ignore the weapon that He has given us. And just go out and let the world live how it will without announcing truth. I wonder, whose fault is it that the world is in the condition that it is? Whose fault is it that the nation is in the condition that it is? If we look at our friends, whose fault is it the condition that our friends are in the condition that they're in? Yeah, they bear their own blame, but we must look and see. Have we announced the reality? Have we announced the truth in these circumstances? Have we announced the truth into the lives of the people that we are called upon to love? Now, as our nation calls upon us to pursue life and to pursue liberty, I call upon you here to point to true liberty. We deal with the right of life or the right of liberty. We looked at the scriptures and we sing from the Psalms about being rescued from the cords of death, being rescued from those ropes that would drag us down to hell. John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And we look at people and we deal with people who say, "I just want to be free to live and to love. I just want to be free to pursue my own happiness." But that happiness isn't lined up with what God says. It's not happiness. If that happiness doesn't line up with the words of Christ and doesn't line up with truth, if it doesn't line up with reality, it's not life. It's not freedom. But it is indeed the shackles of death. If we looked at people and saw the spiritual reality of their lives, it would be terrifying. If we could look and see that the people that we actually walk with and see are animated corpses. If we could look and see the sin in their lives and see that they are tied and they are bound and this rope that they are tied to goes down to the pit of hell. We would see that they're not living. That they are not free. That they have not known reality. They have not known truth. In John 8:36, "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." There's rescue. There's deliverance. There is peace. The next step is to direct people to true happiness. Again, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. What is happiness? What is the pursuit of happiness? Now, what is it to be happy? Do I want my children to be happy? Yeah, to some extent, but it depends on what their happiness is based on. You know, if they got their minds wrapped around something that's going to give them happiness, but it's going to destroy them, do I want them to be happy? No, I'd rather see them miserable for a bit and not destroyed. Well, if we look at our nation and they say that everyone has the right to pursue happiness and we should help them to pursue happiness, you know, at what cost? At what cost does happiness come? You know, if the government is really in place to rescue us, if the government's really in place to protect us, if the government's really in place to give us life, liberty, and happiness, and the freedom to pursue those things, how does that work out? Do we take someone and they have the right to pursue whatever they think they need to be happy? If we take someone in a drunken stupor and they say, it's going to make me happy to drive home, do they have the right to pursue that happiness? And are we loving if we allow them that? You see, that is an overstatement, and maybe not an overstatement, of dealing with people in their sin that want the right to pursue their happiness in sin. It's not love to allow it. It's not love to nod at it. It's not love to say, I'll do my thing, you do your thing. But it's actually a hatred. You see, how do we allow people to pursue happiness, and to what degree are we called upon to protect them? You know, we live in a culture where people think that they need to follow their heart. As I was dealing with that conversation on Facebook, I decided, well, let's throw out some bait here. Let's see what the people are thinking. And I asked the question, what is your definition of good or right? What is your definition of bad or wrong? As they were dealing with their right to pursue same-sex marriage and that for that to be equal. And the definition of good is, what makes you happy? The definition of bad is, what makes you sad? And that's a very honest statement. A very honest statement. Apart from a standard that is eternal and everlasting, that's what we will boil good and bad down to. Whatever makes us happy is good. Whatever makes us sad is bad. But sinful hearts, wicked hearts, will be happy with the most vile things. Will be happy with the most toxic things. Will be happy with the things that will destroy us. Jeremiah 17:9, and we might look at this every week. The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? So do we say, well, it might not be okay for me, but it's okay for you? Or do we say, no, what you're talking about is death. What you're talking about is destruction. What you're talking about will harm you. And you need real liberty. Real liberty. You need real truth. This happiness, as we even ask the question, what is happiness? Some people like to translate the word blessed as happy. And we can wrestle with that, and we can deal with that, and there's some element of that. You know, what is happiness? Where would our happiness actually be? Well, our happiness would be in God's pleasure upon us. God giving us that relationship. In light of that, how blessed or how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its life does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What does this say about happiness? What does this say about wickedness? There is the answer to the blessedness and the pursuit of happiness. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed," or "happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see reality solidifying here. I hope the movie sets are falling apart now. The ideas and the notions that have been set up that happiness is following our hearts, that the highest standards and the highest truths are tolerance. Something might be okay for you and not for me. Happiness is whatever, or good is whatever makes me feel good. Bad is whatever makes me feel bad. No. No, none of that is reality. None of that is truth. I hope now scales are falling off of your eyes even as we're speaking, and you're seeing who you are, and you're seeing the truth, and you're seeing the position that you have been placed in to announce reality to the world, to announce true liberty, to announce true equality. And from this place, we see the calling for us. Point again to the documents, the founding documents of our nation. When any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its power in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. What will most affect the safety and the happiness of the United States? Psalm 2. Kiss the sun. Kiss the sun. His wrath to turn. Yielding to Christ. Announcing this truth and this reality. Is our government destructive? Is it destructive? Yes. It offers a life that is not life. It promotes a life that is death. It offers a liberty that is not liberty. It offers a liberty that is slavery to sin. It offers a happiness that is temporary at best, but leads to eternal death. So here I stand before you, and I'm crying out for revolution, I suppose. An armed revolution with weapons of righteousness and for the right hand and for the left. With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, with mighty weapons for the tearing down of strongholds and every lofty opinion set up against the will and the Word of God. we must call our nation to repentance. We must point to the Son, call upon our land, our friends. We'll start with our own hearts. Our own hearts. Calling upon our own hearts to kiss the Son. Our own houses to kiss the Son. Our own church to kiss the Son. Our own denomination to kiss the Son. And our nation to kiss the Son. I don't know how to pull all this off. I can't do it. You can't do it. We have a God who can. And He works mightily by His Word. And He works mightily by His Spirit. So let us give ourselves to Him. And give Him, give ourselves to His ways. Give ourselves to His purposes. To declare the truth of Christ. To stand for true equality. To stand for true liberty. To stand for the pursuit of true happiness. Let's pray. God, our God, thank You for Your love and for Your Word. Grant us repentance. Give us hearts that turn away from our idols and turn to You. Lord, may we take the laws and the rules that are Yours that we have called shackles and fetters and cords that we have fought diligently to throw off. And may we call them sweet. Sweeter than the honeycomb. May we call them life and truth. May we take Your Word, Lord, and write it on our hands and write it on our hearts. May we meditate on Your Word in silence on our beds. May we speak about it when we rise up and when we lay down. God, and cause us to announce Your glory to the nations, that You will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last psalm is Psalm 103.